We're thankful to be with you here this morning. We appreciate the good singing, song selection, the prayer that's been offered, and we ask that you pray for us what time we stand before you this morning. This morning I'd like to start off in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I'd like to read a few verses here to get to the point we're trying to get to. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, starting in verse 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Now I'll pause there for just a second to say in Paul's greeting to them, he thanks God to them always. He's making mention of them in our prayers. I think that's the greatest gift that you can give anybody else, is by name mentioning them in your prayers, as he says he does with them. But verse 3 says, and I want you to just hold on to this for later. Hold on to what he says. He says, remembering, and what he remembers about them is, one, their work of faith, two, their labor of love, and three, their patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in sight of God and our Father. Just remember that. Faith, love, and hope. We'll see why in just a moment. But going to verse 4. He says, knowing, Paul says, I know this, brethren beloved, your election of God. Now, Paul's saying, this is what I know. And sometimes we may not know as much about ourselves as other people know about us and what they see. But Paul says, based on what they did in verse 3 and what he's seen in them, he knows their election of God. You know, people who don't agree with the doctrine of election just need to realize that that doctrine's all over the Bible. It's not just in two places, Romans 8, Ephesians 1. It's all over the Bible. God made a choice of a people before this world began, and you can recognize these people by the kind of life that they lead. And he saw that in them. So he knew their election of God. Verse 5, he says, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Now he says, our gospel came not unto you in word only. Now, gospel, of course, is what we're trying to do right now, preaching God's word. Gospel, if you look at the definition, that word literally means good tidings, good news. He says, for our gospel came not unto you in word only. Now, I want to say, first of all, it's important that the gospel come in word. because when you're preaching, Paul told Timothy, you're to preach the word. Now, I've sat through some, I guess you could call them sermons, where they never even mentioned the Bible, never even opened the Word of God, and all was said was speculation and opinion. That's not preaching. Preaching is preaching the Word of God. Preaching the gospel comes from God's Word. It must, for it to really be preaching. So he says, our gospel came not unto you in word only. Notice, he says, it did come in word. You can't preach the gospel without words, but it didn't just come in words. And that's an important thing, as we'll see hopefully later on in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, when Paul says, my speech in preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. He says, so that your faith wouldn't stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. He says, our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power. This is what separates preaching from teaching, from public speaking or from anything else, any kind of conversation. Preaching is different, and the difference is the power. The power. This is something that we cannot manufacture. We as human beings don't have the ability to bring power to preaching. That must come from the Lord. That's why we ask for your prayers. That's because we're going up here and we're doing the best we can. But unless the Lord comes and blesses the preaching, it'll just be a man's words and teaching, which you can learn from that. I could get up here with a PowerPoint and I can give you a lecture and teach you something. There's some learning that could come from that. But the difference between preaching and that is the power of God. It's when the words that are spoken carry a higher, they become more than just words. They become something that does something inside of your heart that you cannot explain. Now, I'll give you an example of that. In John chapter 1, Philip finds Nathanael. And that's my brother's name is Philip Nathanael Conley. He was named after John 1, verse 45. Philip findeth Nathanael and tells him, "We have found the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth." The Messiah that was spoken of in the prophets, Jesus of Nazareth. And Nathanael's skeptical. He says, "Can any good thing come from Nazareth?" You know, Philip didn't try to sit there and reason with him and talk to him and discuss with him. You know, oftentimes when we're trying to tell people about the Lord and the way the Lord blesses the church and our service, sometimes we try to go too far in trying to explain things. And Philip just simply says, "Come and see. Just come and see for yourself." You know, why that's important is because we can talk to people and reason with them and never get anywhere with them. But when they come to the Lord's house, and the Lord, through the power of the preaching, can open the eyes of those who are not seeing things as they ought to. The gospel message can soften the heart. I can tell you people, Elder Luke Addison is an example, that came from another order and studied this and was contemplating this and struggling with this until he heard one gospel sermon preached over there at Middleton Creek, and all of a sudden his eyes were open. Brother Jeff Byan, a deacon at Millen Creek, had the same experience. They're sitting there hearing the gospel preached, and all of a sudden his eyes are open. Who's doing that? It's not the preacher. It's the power of God that comes on the scene when the gospel is being preached. So he says, "Our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power." You know, it's important that we recognize the gospel as being a very important part of the worship service because of this great power that the Lord shows. You know, Jesus in Matthew chapter 11, when John the Baptist was in prison, he sent two of his disciples to Jesus and said, "Art thou he that should come, or look we for another?" In Matthew chapter 11, he says, "Go and tell John again." And he starts listing all these miracles. The eyes of the blind are open, the deaf hear, the lame walk. He says all these miracles. And at the very end, he says, "And the poor have the gospel preached to them." He puts that on the same level of all these natural miracles because of the power that is attended by the preaching of the gospel. And Paul says in Romans chapter 1, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." The believer is blessed by the preaching of the gospel. It's not intended, the gospel is not designed to go to the unbelievers and preach it out on the street corners and try to get them to come to the Lord. The gospel is designed for the believer, not the unbeliever. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he says, "For the gospel is foolishness to those who perish." He says, "But to those who are saved, it is the power of God." That theme is over and over again. And we already mentioned 1 Corinthians chapter 2, that it came not to them in the wisdom of words, that their faith would not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. That's where we want our faith to stand. Our faith should stand in the power of God. So he says, "Our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost." The Holy Ghost. This is what we stand in need of when we come and worship. Because when the Holy Ghost comes on the scene, everything's different. You know, it's so amazing to me that my experiences in the church and the blessing that I've enjoyed in the church through the years and each time I come, and yet still, I hear about a church service and I have a reluctance to go. Well, why is that? It's the flesh and the world and Satan trying to keep us back from the blessings that God has in store for us. But when we come to this place, and the Holy Ghost is showered around. As we sing in our song sometime, brethren, we have met to worship. May the Holy Ghost be scattered around. When the Holy Ghost is here, the Holy Ghost comes on the scene, we experience great comfort because He is the Comforter. When the Holy Ghost comes on the scene, things are revealed to us that we didn't see before, because 1 Corinthians 2 verses 9 and 10 says He reveals the deep things of God to us. When the Holy Ghost comes on the scene, we experience great freedom and liberty of mind. And He brings, according to John 14, 26, that the Holy Ghost, He teaches us things and brings things to our remembrance. You know, our minds are leaky vessels, and we forget things that we ought to remember sometimes. But when the Holy Ghost comes on the scene, according to 2 Corinthians 3, 17, there is great freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And we could go on and on about the Holy Ghost and how we can recognize when He's here. But when the gospel comes, not in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, and the part we'd like to focus on this morning, and in much assurance. Much assurance. Much assurance. What is that part? That's the three things. Well, really, four things. It comes in word, power, Holy Ghost, and assurance. That's what is found when the gospel is preached the way the Lord designed it to be preached. Much assurance. Assurance. You know, assurance is something that we sang this morning, Brother Jamie selected. I was going to have that as our opening song, but I love song services when I can tell in the song selection, the Holy Ghost is leading you the way He's leading me. Because blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. You know what's so great about assurance is, I think it's the crowning point that the child of God can get to when you are reassured and assured of what the Lord is and what He has done for you. You know, sometimes we'll see people who put a lot of stock in their faith, but you're not going to have much assurance in your faith as much as you will have in His faithfulness. Some people try to put some stock in their works, but your assurance is not shouldn't be based on your works. It should be based on His worth. You know, and the list could go on and on about we put base our assurance on what we have done and not what He has done and who He is. That's where our assurance should be. What is assurance? Assurance is persuasion, confidence. It's something that really is better experienced than described. It's hard to describe that feeling of assurance or having assurance. It's leaving your house and wondering, did I turn the stove off or not? Is the iron unplugged? Now you're in doubt and uncertainty. So the opposite of doubt and uncertainty is in a state of assurance. You know, people say, well, am I really saved or not? Am I really going to heaven or not? Now you're in this place of doubt and uncertainty and wondering. When, if you're in a place of assurance, which we're going to get into, you'll have great confidence and great persuasion that what the Lord has promised that He has done, He has done, and that heaven is your home. I'll tell you, when the child of God is in that position of assurance, they are in a blessed state. They're in a state that cannot, you're in the greatest state of joy. You're in that foretaste of glory divine, foretaste of heaven divine, as we sang this morning. Blessed assurance that Jesus is mine. You know, we could go on and on about that and that, but there's three things that I'd like for us to look at this morning. The first one is in Hebrews chapter 10. Three things that I want us to see that's important for us in this subject of assurance. In Hebrews chapter 10, of course, he's in a long discussion in the book of Hebrews and what Jesus has done and His great sacrifice and His one offering that He made for us. But then he says this in verse 19. He says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Now, he tells us to have boldness. Now, you will only have boldness if you're in a place of assurance. You know, you will approach in great fear if you're not in a place of assurance. But he says, having, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Now, a good understanding of the Old Testament tabernacle will really help us here, because it'll show what Jesus has done. And that Old Testament tabernacle, they had a holy place that only the priests could go in, and then beyond the veil was the holiest of all, where the mercy seat on top of the Ark of the Covenant was, and that's where the Lord was. And the high priest only went in there once a year, and he went with blood. And if he didn't do it just right, the Lord would strike him down dead. You didn't just approach the Lord. They approached in great fear. But when Jesus came as our high priest, you remember, when he bowed his head and gave up the ghost, the veil of the temple was rent from top to bottom. And the way into the holiest of all is now made open in such a powerful way by what Jesus has done. So that now we can approach unto God. And we approach in this new, verse 20, new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil. That's to say, his flesh. Verse 21, and having a high priest over the house of God. We still do have a high priest over the house of God. Notice verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Now he's telling us, he's calling on us to do this. It's a great place to be in a place of assurance. And I believe the preaching of the gospel helps you get there. It helps you get there because you have the gospel, the good news preached to you. It's amazing to me how we come to this place and we've been living in the world. And we come to this place and we just feel the world slipping away as the Lord carries us upward. And in the preaching of the gospel, we are reassured one more time of the good news of what Jesus has done for us. But as Brother Jewel prayed this morning, let's not stop there. Let's take these things and apply them to our lives as the Apostle Paul is telling us to do here. And he tells us to draw near. Draw near with what? A true heart. A true heart. You know, true worship of the Lord comes from a true heart. You know, in Psalm 51, David wrote that psalm after his sin with Bathsheba, and he's in a great state of sorrow and grief and mourning, and he's praying a prayer of repentance. And in Psalm 51, he says these words, "Thou desirest truth in the inward parts." You know what the Lord wants in our heart? He wants the truth to be found there. You know, I'm currently reading Hassell's Church History, and it amazes me down through the centuries how many folks fought the truth. They've always fought the truth. They fought it in Jesus' time. They fought the church, the true New Testament church, and there have been enemies of the truth all throughout the centuries. And so it takes a great, dedicated, diligent servant of God to devote their life and their time and their attention to studying and understanding the truth that comes by knowing the Word of God. And he tells us, though, to draw near with a true heart. This is where our heart needs to not be as the Pharisees was, that Jesus says they draw near to me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Don't give lip service to the Lord, because he can look on the heart and he knows and searches the heart. So we need to draw near with a true heart. And notice these words, in full assurance of faith. Now, the three things I want to look at is the three times that expression is used. Full assurance of, I'm just going to say blank, because it's different all three times. This is the first one. Draw near with a true heart in, this is the state that we're in, full assurance of faith. Now, this is the first one. Full assurance of faith. You know, faith is a very interesting subject, and time fails us to really delve into the depths of what faith is. But faith, oftentimes, is used in the same sense as assurance. Faith refers to your confidence. In fact, in Acts chapter 17, verse 31, Paul's preaching that sermon on Mars Hill. And in verse 31, he says that God has given assurance to all men and that he raised Jesus from the dead. Now, if you look up that Greek word used for assurance in Acts 17:31, The rest of the time the Bible uses it, it uses the word faith. That's the one time it uses the word assurance instead of faith. And so faith refers to a great confidence we have, but it's a very specific thing that I want us to look at right here. If you skip to Hebrews 11, verse 1, in fact, the whole 11th chapter is all about faith. If you want to understand faith and the Bible characters who live by faith, you can study Hebrews 11 and read about that. But verse 1, he gives a definition. In Hebrews 11, verse 1, he says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Just think of all the things that we don't see this morning. We don't see the Lord. We haven't seen heaven. We don't see angels. We don't see all these things that we believe and are convinced exist, but we've not seen them. Where's the evidence? Faith is the evidence. It says, if you skip on down to verse 3, "Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." There are things we don't see. There are things we do see. And the things we do see were made by things we don't see. Isn't that something, the way he phrased that? But it's through faith we understand that. Now, how assured are you of that faith? Now, that's an important question. How confident and persuaded are you of that faith that all this is the way the Bible says it was? Now, I'm going to tell you, it's going to take faith on your part to believe at face value what the Bible says is true. It takes faith on your part. But if you are fully persuaded and you are fully confident that this is the way it is, the way the Bible says it is, then I believe you are qualified and you are able to do as he says here in Hebrews 10:22, draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. The goal is to draw near to God. Skip with me over to 2 Peter chapter 1. I want to notice something with you here in 2 Peter chapter 1. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, we'll skip into this right here at verse 5. He says, "And beside this, giving all diligence," diligence refers to hard work, "add to your faith virtue." Now, I want to point out something here, that God never commands us to add faith. Faith is a gift of God. If you have faith, it's a gift of God. According to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 2, the wicked people, they don't have faith. But if you have faith, that's evidence that you're a child of God. And that faith is a gift of God. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. And so what we do with the faith that God has given to us is we add to it. We add to it. This is how we apply it to our life. We add to our faith virtue. That's moral soundness, moral goodness. Add to your faith. Notice this. That's just the first step. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. That takes studying and reading and understanding the Bible. He says, and to knowledge temperance. That deals with our behavior. And how we are not someone who is going to throw a temper tantrum or throw a fit. And add to that temperance patience. Patience is something we want right now, but it just takes time. Add to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. These are all wonderful traits that the child of God needs to express and have in their life that comes from the foundation of your faith that God has given you. But keep all that in mind as we keep reading. Verse 8. "For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Verse 9. "But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins." Lacking these things in your life will lead to blindness and forgetting the most important thing that we should remember. You know, in our communion service, the Lord has designed a way in the church for us to regularly remember that we've been purged from our old sins, and He has done that for us. Verse 10, He says, "Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election," here it is again, election, "sure." Notice what He tells us to do. We give diligence, hard work, to make our calling. That's another doctrine that we believe, that the way the child of God is born again, they are effectually called. In Romans chapter 8, verses 29 and 30, he talks about for whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, and whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Those who are called, effectually called by the Lord, is the same number of the ones who are predestinated and those who are elected. So he says, for us to give diligence to make our calling and election, what's this word? Sure. That deals with assurance. It's the same understanding, the same word, that we make it sure, not to the Lord, not to anyone else, but to us. This is dealing with our assurance. And it takes hard work for you to make your calling and election sure. It takes diligence to make it sure to you. To be convinced, to be persuaded, to have that blessed assurance that we sang about, that Jesus is mine and I am His. That's what the Shulamite had in the Song of Solomon. That whole book is about assurance, that He is mine and I am His. And we have that calling election sure. This is what he says. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. Now notice verse 11. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I believe what he's talking about is what he's talking about in Hebrews 10, drawing near to the Lord. When you draw near to the Lord, you come into the kingdom. This is a part of the Lord's visible kingdom right here this morning. We're in the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the everlasting kingdom. And you know, reading Hassell's church history, I can see that the Lord set up His church and set up His kingdom back then, and it's still here today, and we're a part of it this morning. What a blessed people that we are. We have this entrance into this kingdom, and it comes from that blessed assurance in adding to faith. Back in verse 5, the full assurance of faith. Now, we must move on or we're going to run out of time very quickly. If you'll turn me to Colossians chapter 2, this is where the second one is mentioned in Colossians chapter 2. He says this in verse 1, Colossians 2 verse 1. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. Verse 2. That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love. Now you remember where we started in 1 Thessalonians 1. I said to remember faith, love, and hope. All right, we've already looked at faith. And now what does he say? Their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in what? Love. Those are three very important things for the child of God, and they're mentioned together several times. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he speaks that whole chapter about charity. And at the end of that chapter, he says, and now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three, and the greatest of these is charity. So he mentions those three together, faith, hope, charity, or love, love in action. And here he says that their hearts might be comforted. You know, that's the duty, that's the business of the gospel minister, is to comfort God's people. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1, he says, comfort ye, my people, saith your God, speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her, what? That her warfare is accomplished, her iniquity is pardoned, she's received the Lord's hand double for all her sins. That's what the Lord tells His messenger to say. He wants His people comforted. Comforted concerning anything that would keep you from being assured. You are assured in those three ways there in Isaiah chapter 40. Your warfare is accomplished. Your iniquity is pardoned. And you've received the Lord's hand double for all your sins. The Lord has blessed us abundantly and He's taken care of all of our problems. I tell you, there's great comfort in that. And Paul had a desire that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love. You know, I love that expression, knit together in love. Saul, Jonathan and David says they were knit together in their friendship. They had a great brotherly love for each other. And here in the Lord's house, we as members of the same body, being knit together. What draws us together? What binds us together? It's the love we have for each other. You can hear that in the prayer requests and how people mention prayers for the people who are on their minds, on their heart. The love and the care and concern we have. In fact, you know, if doomsday happened, I'd just soon we as a body be together. I have no other people I'd just soon be with than you all if the world was coming to an end. But I'm thankful the Lord comforts us and tells us the world's not going to come to an end in that way. It's going to come to the end in the way that the Lord designs when He comes back with a trump, with a shout, the voice of the archangel, and that's when the Lord comes back. But we are knit together as a body of Christ. He is the head, and we are members of that body. And what keeps members of your natural body together, joints and ligaments, is what keeps the church body together. And that the joints and ligaments in that case is love. What keeps the membership together? It's love. That's how we are knit together in love. And unto all riches of the full assurance, here's that expression again, of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. Now, we just talked about the full assurance of faith, just briefly, we didn't get too in-depth with it, but part of that full assurance of faith and building upon it, one of them was knowledge, you remember, St. Peter 1? Notice here he says, unto all riches, not some, all riches, of the full assurance of understanding. Understanding. You know, that is another thing that God is the source and the author of. Understanding. Just like faith. Faith didn't come from us. It didn't originate from us. It's a gift from God. Understanding is the same way. What is understanding? You know, understanding is when you have that aha moment or the light bulb comes on. When you go from not knowing something to now knowing something, understanding is what bridges the gap. In Luke chapter 24, Jesus was resurrected, appeared to his disciples, and he says, why do thoughts arise in your heart? Like they were just confused, they were afraid, they didn't understand. And it says in Luke chapter 24, then he opened their understanding, and all of a sudden they understood. How did that happen? That came as a gift from God. You know, sometimes you'll run into a brick wall because man's study and man's wisdom just cannot get you there. You know, there are some subjects in school that you can study them all you want, but there are some things that are just not answered. They're still a mystery. They don't understand. I remember when I was in the Air Force, we had a full bird colonel there, and he was the head of our engineering department at the Air Force Academy, and he just kind of had to sit down with us and talked, and he says, do y'all ever have that feeling of you feel like you're ignorant, and you have questions, and don't have the answers, and you don't know? He says, I don't think that feeling ever goes away. I said, oh man, that's very reassuring. We'll always be ignorant of so many things. But I'll tell you what it says here in verse 3. In whom, this is Christ, are hid, they're hidden, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I'll tell you who doesn't have that feeling and who doesn't have that problem is Jesus Christ. He knows it all. He has all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I love the way he expresses that. Treasures. These things that we have and that we know, they are a treasure. They are a gift from God. And I'll tell you, when we come and the gospel is preached and gold nuggets go flying everywhere, the treasures are being brought out from the wisdom and knowledge of God. You know, in fact, Jesus said the same thing in Matthew chapter 13 at the end of all those parables that he spoke in that chapter. He says, every household, every scribe who is exercising the word of God is like a householder who brings forth out of his treasures things new and old. Every time I come and preach and attempt to preach to you, that's exactly what I do. I tell you some things the Lord showed me years ago and some things He just showed me. Treasures new and old. And hid are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. But He tells us the riches of the full assurance of understanding. What a blessing to have assurance, not just in faith, that is important, but assurance of understanding, knowing these things, understanding these things. You know, if you go back to the first chapter, you'll understand a little bit more about what he's describing here, because in verse 26 of Colossians 1, he talks about a mystery that's kept secret from the ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to who? The saints. We know things that for thousands of years were unknown. The mystery of in the Old Testament, they didn't know who Jesus was. In fact, Peter says they wrote these things and they had no idea what they were writing. They didn't even know. It's a mystery that was hid. But now we know, and because we know, and the Lord's given us that understanding. I want to give you another verse to prove that the Lord is the one who gives understanding. 2 Timothy 2, verse 7. He says, I can't quote it. 2 Timothy 2, verse 7. He says this. Oh, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Notice he tells him to consider. Take time and think about what I'm telling you and what I say. And you may not understand it now. He says, but if the Lord gives you understanding, if he's the one that gives you understanding, then that's the source of where it comes from. You know, that can be a frustrating thing for someone who is a teacher when they show them five different possible ways or perspectives to try to understand something and the student still doesn't get it. But I'll tell you, Paul tells him, consider what I have to say. Study on this. Meditate on it. And he says, and I pray the Lord will give thee understanding in all things. And while we're here in 2 Timothy, he tells him in chapter 3, verse 14, he says, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Notice, he knew Timothy was assured. He had assurance. He had learned these things. It came from understanding. It came from knowledge. You know, knowledge is such an important thing for the child of God, to know these things and to understand these things. And it comes from the power of the preaching of the gospel to reveal, and the Holy Ghost to reveal these things. And all of a sudden we know things and we understand things that we didn't know before, we didn't understand before, and there's great assurance found in that. Oh, he says, the riches of the full assurance of understanding. Turn me to Hebrews chapter 6, the third one. You know, in our song service was amazing to me how we sang songs that addressed this one in particular. In Hebrews chapter 6, and we'll just get right into the verse for time's sake. Hebrews 6, verse 11. He says, and we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence, hard work. Well, everything we're talking about this morning doesn't come easy. It takes hard work. The same diligence to what? The full assurance of hope unto the end. His desire is that they would show the same diligence, the same hard work. You know what's sad is to see someone who's had these things, has had these blessings, and has walked away from them. Has departed from the faith, has gone to live a worldly life. They had these things and they left. But what a blessing for you to keep on keeping on, continuing to run your race with patience, continuing to fight the good fight. He says to show the same diligence of the full assurance of hope. Hope, what a blessed subject that is found in the Bible. It's not in the way that we use that English word today as much as it is in the Bible. And hope, when it's used in the Bible, is referring to something that you expect to happen. You expect it to happen. You're not skeptical that it'll happen. You expect it to happen, and you're looking forward to it happening. I've heard this sometimes defined as Christian optimism is what hope is. That you are looking forward to the future, looking forward to what comes next, because of the promises of God. You know, our bright outlook for the future has nothing to do with what's going on in our country, our nation, or in the world around us, or maybe even the way we feel like the church is going. Our bright outlook for the future is everything to do with what the Lord has promised He would do, what He's promised would happen. Our bright outlook for the future comes from that. Our assurance Not our dread, not our uncertainty about what happened. You know, we know how this story ends. I've already said, the Lord comes back with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. We know how this story ends. We're not left in mystery, not left in wonder. You know, Brother Joe mentioned those ball games. We were out there in that heat and that sun yesterday. And you play these ball games, and you wonder. We played one of Cody's ball games yesterday. And, you know, they have this mercy rule, this 10-run rule. We're in the fifth inning, and we're up 13-6. We just needed three runs. We were the home team. Three runs, game over. Well, we made some base running mistakes. We got too aggressive and got a couple of outs we shouldn't have got out. In the end, we ended the inning 15-6. I thought, one run short. If we had just been smarter on the bases, we'd have 10-run ruled them, got out of the heat, took a break, got in the shade, and could rest. But no, we got to play in the sixth inning. And I told that head coach, because she sent a runner home, shouldn't have sent home, and got him out. I said, man, one more run, and we'd have run ruled them. She's like, well, they can't catch up. You can only get 7 runs per inning. I said, until the sixth inning, it's unlimited. Oh, it is? Oh, no. And here they come. They started hitting the ball. They started scoring runs. And now it's 15-10, and they got run. I said, oh, my goodness, we're about to lose this game. This is not going good. But we won. But we didn't know we were going to win. We were wondering, are we about to let this slip through our fingers here? We didn't know if we were going to win or not. But I'm telling you this morning with biblical certainty, we win in the end because Jesus has won the victory. He came out of that grave. He ascended on high, and He's coming back to get us, and we will arise victorious and be in heaven for all eternity. And there's no doubt about that. We should have full assurance of hope. May the Lord bless us to have it unto the end. Oh, I tell you this. Is the wonderful news of the gospel that we have assurance of what happens next. We don't have to wonder or worry or be in doubt or in fear. Oh, dear friends, we have full assurance of hope. In fact, I'm going to leave you with a verse of Scripture in Isaiah chapter 32 that describes this in the way that it really is. In Isaiah chapter 32, verse 17. It says, and the work of righteousness shall be peace. Now I want to point out, he doesn't say works. He says work. The work of righteousness. You know, Lord Jesus Christ came into this world and He did a work of righteousness. He did nothing wrong. He never sinned, never had a thought of sin. And the work that He did on the cross of Calvary was a work of righteousness. The Lord would accept nothing less. And He did that work of righteousness, and what does He say next? The work of righteousness shall be peace. You know, if you really want to have true peace, it comes from a position of righteousness. You can't make compromises with the devil. You can't make a deal with the enemy. You've got to have the righteousness, and then peace follows. We have peace with God today because of Jesus' work of righteousness. He says, and the effect. You know, that people sometimes don't realize that there are causes and effects. And sometimes we wonder why these effects happen. We have to go back to the root cause. If you really want to understand why there's effects that happen, we need to do what we call it in the Air Force, root cause analysis. Let's try to figure out what was the root cause and not try to treat the symptoms. He says, the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance. Forever. I'd love to spend some time talking about the quietness. We don't have time to get into that. But there is a peace, a calmness, a quietness. In Sinai, it was very loud. Moses was on Mount Sinai with the law, and there was lightnings, and there were earthquakes, there was thunder, there was all kinds of noise, and the sound of trumpets, and the people were afraid at Mount Sinai. That's not our hiding place. Our hiding place is not in the law and our own works. Our hiding place is in the Lord Jesus Christ and what He's done. There's the quietness. There's the peace. There's the serenity. There's the calmness. But He says quietness and assurance forever. Blessed assurance. A foretaste of heaven divine. May the Lord help us to give diligence, hard work, in the full assurance of faith, full assurance of understanding, and here, the full assurance of hope to see that blessed, bright outlook that we have forever. I thank you for your good attention this morning. If there's one